Please turn with me in the scriptures to Luke chapters 11 and 12. We consider tonight the teaching of God as it's summarized in the Catechism. And the Catechism at this point at Lord's Day 9 begins to go through the articles of the Apostles' Creed, beginning with, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And so we read about our Father and His care for creation, the teaching to address Him as Father, and the Lord's Prayer. I'd like to read, first of all, a few verses from Luke chapter 11, page 1105 in the Pew Bible. Luke 11, beginning at verse 1. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Dropping down to verse 9, Jesus says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And then to Luke chapter 12 at verse 4. Luke 12 at verse 4. Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Someone in the crowd said to Him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But He said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And He said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And He told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And He said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We end our scripture reading. We turn to the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 16 to Lord's Day 9. Page 16. Question 26 says, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? We confess this, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He's able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. So we begin, brothers and sisters, to study in the truth of God as we confessed in the Apostles' Creed so many weeks of the year, using those words, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we are reminded, we should be at the beginning, that it is a confession of faith. I believe. It's not simply a creed on paper. It is to be a conviction. It's to be a confidence. We are to be persuaded of these things. And tonight I want to remind you that we are to live in the comfort of this, that God is our Father, God the Almighty Creator. Notice tonight three things. First of all, the privilege he extends to us. Secondly, the provision that he supplies us. And thirdly, the profit that he guarantees us. Well, first of all, what is this great privilege that God extends to us in Christ? It is really the highest privilege of the gospel. It's this, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Last Sunday we considered the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, that we have one God who exists in three persons, and we're reminded that God the Father has eternally been Father to his eternal Son, and that there's this abiding relationship of love that has been for all eternity. And we saw that the wonder is that we are brought into the circle of that love, the Father loving the Son loving the Father, and the Spirit who is in some way that bond of love between Father and Son. And yet as Jesus prayed, you remember in John 17, that we would have a share in that. Jesus says to the Father, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And so in some mysterious and glorious way, we are brought to participate and to share in the love the Father has had eternally for his Son. Tonight we consider that wonder, that we are, with Christ, children of God. Same but different. He, the firstborn. He, the natural son. We, the adopted ones. But still, we're able to say that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who upholds them and rules them, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. What an amazing confession. That the God who called this world into existence, that the God who tonight upholds this very planet, I dare to call him my God and my Father. What a bold confession we make as Christians. That we dare to call ourselves God's sons, God's daughters, God's children. That God has lavished such love upon us. How is it possible? How is it possible that we sinners and enemies and little creatures should be the children of God? Well, it's through Christ, of course. It's Jesus Christ here who, who is in such clear terms calling us to know God as Father, teaching us when asked how we should pray, says, pray this way, say, Father. Who says to his sheep, his people, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yes, we are the children of God. God is our Father. The Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that we are children of God. The angels in heaven stand in awe and wonder that these former enemies of God are his adopted children. Spirit crying out in our hearts, Abba, Father. And the Apostle John, you know, coming to that point of overwhelming wonder when he says, behold, what manner of love the Father's lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Well, that means then two very important things for us. It means, number one, that our Father is the best of all fathers in the world. Jesus, of course, is presuming that. He's assuming that. He's implying that when he says in Luke 11 that if you being evil fathers, sinful fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Father in heaven, your heavenly Father? He sees that enormous gap, that great distance between earthly fathers and the heavenly Father with whom there is no comparison. We noted before that God is not just like a father. It's not just some kind of metaphor or picture that God is like a father, but that he is eternally Father. God the Father is Father. He is the pattern of all good fatherhood. He's the most perfect, the most complete Father there is in all of the world. Which, by the way, is why we can't give up calling him Father. You know, there are those who suggest that maybe we should call him something else. Mother, some other term, and sometimes appeal is made to the fact that some have had such bad earthly fathers, and they have, terrible fathers, that it's hard for them to picture God in a good way when they say Father. But then we have to remember that Father's not just a name we pinned on God or a description. It's what he is. He is the caring, loving, merciful, wonderful Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now our Father too. So we have to go back to the Word to learn what his fatherhood means. And Jesus Christ, after he upon the cross paid for all of our sin, and rose from the dead, he was able to say with such confidence to Mary, go and tell my brothers, go tell my brothers, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And he lifts us up and sets us beside himself. And he says to us, in effect, my God and Father is your God and Father. My rights to the house, your rights to the house. You are children and heirs with me. But it means something else as well, then. It means that we are so rich. So rich. Jesus says in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What an amazing thing it is that Christ says to us, a kingdom. Kingdoms are for kings. And our Father is the great King of heaven and earth. David at one point was impressing upon others, this is a marvelous thing, a great and too high thing. What is this that I should be the son of King Saul? But how much greater our dignity that we are the children of the great King, that we trace our descent, our ancestry, not to some earthly monarch, not to some prince, but we are children of the King. Some TV program, I think it's on PBS, about tracing out your lineage or your roots. I haven't really watched much. I've seen a part of it once or twice, but you know, they trace out someone's ancestry and they go back and try to see, and they learn interesting things. But you can imagine the thrill and the wonder when somebody discovers there's the blood of royalty in my veins, even though it means nothing. It doesn't entitle them to one penny. And yet, really, we are the children of the greatest King there has ever been, the eternal Creator. And you think of the wealth of our Father. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. and we are his children. And it's all ours. 1 Corinthians 3, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. We may go through this world singing, this is my Father's world. Somebody boasts that their father owns a house in Malibu, and we say, but my father owns Malibu. Somebody boasts that their father sails a yacht in the Pacific, but we say, my father owns the Pacific. Our father owns the world, really and truly. We have not yet received the fullness of our inheritance. In fact, our rights and privileges often go unrecognized by the world. Sometimes the world has deprived Christians, the children of the King, of the most basic rights of food and shelter and so forth. But you know, there is a will and testament signed and sealed by the blood of Jesus. And when it comes that great day that the will is opened up and the great judge reads that will, the world will see it, that we are the children of the King. And this is all ours, even a new creation. It's all ours. Yes, we are rich. God bestows upon us a kingdom. Upon this little flock, look like sheep led to the slaughter oftentimes. Little, beleaguered flock, and yet your Father, enthroned on high, bestows upon you a kingdom. But not just physical wealth. He gives to us a new nature. What a marvelous thing it is to be children of this God. That he provides not just for our bodies, but our souls. He has, by his Spirit, remade us, regenerated us, renews us in God's image. What ugly, despicable creatures we were, loving sin and all that is evil. And now, made new and holy like our Father, being reformed and shaped always by his sovereign grace. What a blessing to know victory over sin, to know freedom from the slavery to Satan, to know peace with God, to know that he who began the good work will carry it on to completion. There's so much, isn't there, in our lives that we don't like about ourselves, not just about our bodies, but about our souls. Yet we hear tonight that our Father is remaking us. And that the image of God that's now under repair and all the scaffolding set up and God doing all this work upon us, that one day we'll be presented blameless, glorified, made perfect to dwell in our Father's house. But yet the greatest inheritance is not even our wealth or our new nature. But the greatest inheritance we have is God himself, that we possess God, that he delights over us as his children, like new parents, proud parents, boasting of the beauty of their new child. But God loves us and delights in us, and he gives himself to us that we may delight in him. You see, all of this maybe just bounces off us tonight unless we are reminded that what's being said to us tonight is not for every person in the world. These things are not true of every person you meet. Not every person on the sidewalk can say, you know, my Father owns the world. This is true of a very particular people, of the elect of God, of those who are truly children of the living God, whose names are written in heaven, who've been engraved upon the palms of God's hands, who are indeed co-heirs with Christ. They have the privileges. But then secondly tonight, notice the provisions that God supplies us in this world. We confess in Lord's Day 9, I trust him so much that I do not doubt that he will provide whatever I need for body and soul. Whatever I need. Jesus says, just look at the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have storehouses or barns, and yet your Father supplies them. He feeds them, and he feeds them, and he has throughout the centuries been feeding the birds of his creation. And look at the fields. Look at the lilies, how they grow, and all of their beauty, without any work, without any fret. Yet they're clothed and arrayed with more beauty than Solomon, with all those assigned to make his wardrobe. Won't your Father in heaven take care of you if he takes care of birds, he takes care of flowers and grass? Indeed. And Jesus says, even earthly fathers know how to do their children good. In fact, what earthly father is there that's worthy of that title in any way, who isn't moved by the needs of his children, who doesn't do all in his power to supply the genuine needs his children have for food and clothing and so forth? We'll be comforted to know our Father. Of course, he loves us. Of course, he will care for us. We've all heard it before, but it has to be applied afresh, doesn't it? It has to be taken into our hearts and believed in those days when our job is failing. We wonder, now what? How are the bills? The bills don't stop, but now what? We look up to the hand of our Father, full of love and mercy. In those days when our health is failing, we get worried, don't we? We get worried when we go to the doctor. We get worried about what's wrong with us. We get worried about how we're going to go forward in life. And we're reminded that our Father, better than any earthly father, loves us. He cares for us. Get worried maybe about retirement years and how you're going to provide for that, or how you're going to pay school bills. And all these things, we're to be reminded that we have a Father who loves us. He's faithful. He's good. He doesn't fail us. He is the one who created this world, who spoke it into existence in the space of 6 days, out of nothing. Out of nothing he made this. Is his arm weak to save? To supply our daily needs? God takes care of this world. And we are called to be those who take note of that. Consider the ravens, Jesus says. Well, there's an argument for a science class. Consider the lilies. Boys and girls, do you see Jesus actually commands us to be those who observe creation? Some people are a lot better at this than others. I'm not so good at it. My dad is good at it. My wife is good at it. She teaches our children to be good at it. But I often drive down the road, my mind busied with a book or some thought. But you got to open your eyes, don't you? And look around. Did you see the sun tonight on the way in the church? Hiding somewhat behind clouds, but not so thick it couldn't shine through. Did you behold the hand of your Father upholding that sun, giving it life, sustaining its radiating powers? Look and see. Isaiah 40, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Isaiah says, look at the heavens, look at the stars, lift up your eyes on high. The idolaters didn't lift up their eyes high enough. They just saw the stars and worshiped the stars. No, lift up your eyes on high. And behold, the God who made these, who called them into existence, who upholds them, who calls them all by name, so not one of them is missing. We're not to be brute beasts or drunkards who can't see anything. We are to be observant to our Father's hand in this world. To know as we look out our windows and see the little birds chirping and finding food, my Father's feeding them. These are all his pets. He's feeding them. He's taking care of them. How much more won't he do that for us? The Dutch theologian, Pastor Herman Witsius from the 1600s, has a book on the Apostles' Creed, actually, I was reading this week. He writes, all the creatures, or all of creation, he calls it creatures, all the creatures must serve the children of God as steps by which they may ascend to the Creator. And all of them, as in a bright mirror, they contemplate his adorable perfections and thus find cause of exultation and delight. And then he says, they perceive in them, in all of creation, they perceive in them, in particular, the love of God towards themselves. When they behold the sun, the moon, and the stars, they rejoice that their Father has lighted up so many luminaries for them, of which they may avail themselves in performing works which become them as the sons of God. Nor do they survey this display of his goodness with less admiration than if every individual had his own sun, his own moon shining upon him. It's an interesting thought. Do you so stand amazed at God's love to you that you would be no less amazed if you had your own sun and your own moon? God, he's so loving towards me, his child, he would do that. He would provide for me. He lights up my world. This whole world, you know, is upheld and governed for the sake of God's children. If God had no children in this world, there wouldn't be a world anymore, would there? There would be one giant, demolished place. All of this tonight, the sun's still shining for the sake of the church's cause upon the earth, for the sake of God's children. God does provide us in abundance. You can read instances of that everywhere you go, in your own life, as you talk to your parents, as you talk to your grandparents, how many times we didn't know where it was going to come from, and God provided. You can read it all across church history. Just read one little instance this week from early years of church history when a persecution broke out and a family fled to the mountain and lived in a cave, and for 7 years the Lord fed them. Deer would just come up to them, and they would take what they needed, and the rest would be left for another day. God feeding them from his hand. God doesn't always give us all that we might think we need, all that we might crave, but he apportions out to each of his children just the right amount at just the right time. Again, as that Dutch minister Herman Witsius puts it, every son of God possesses as much of the good things of this world as the wisdom of our Heavenly Father judges sufficient for the support of the physical life without exposing the spiritual life to detriment. And we so possess them that in the enjoyment of it, we may taste the love of our Father. You do that? You see God's mercy, he gives you what's right for you at the right moment. And as you partake of God's gifts, you may taste the love of God. Did you taste God's love this afternoon over Sunday dinner? Did you taste the love of God for you? Witsius writes, the love of God, the Father, and of Christ added to the smallest crumb of bread or drop of cold water render them beyond measure preferable to all the most exquisite luxuries of the rich of this world. That's the reality, isn't it? We could have wealth beyond measure and all the luxurious foods in all the world, but if we had not the love of God towards us, it would all be what? Empty and vain. And so Christ tells the parable of the rich fool. All that wealth, but not rich towards God. All that wealth, but no communion with God. What a fool! But yet better, a little that the righteous man has than all the riches of many wicked. To eat only a piece of bread in the presence of God, knowing his face shines upon you and that you eat from his hand, is better than to sit at a king's table. God does provide our needs. He supplies us all that we need for our calling. He will supply us. We have so many fears. We have so many worries sometimes. And Jesus says, we need not worry. What a liberating summons. What a glorious word to us. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. Do not deny the love of your Father or his power to supply it. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. And then one more wonderful thing we confess tonight. not just our privilege and the provisions God gives us, but finally the profit, that in all things God is working for our good. Lord, stay on, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he's a faithful Father. Sometimes we think the Lord is not so attentive to our world, to our needs, to the troubles in our life. But Jesus says there are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies. They're a dime a dozen. They're worthless almost. And yet, not one of them is forgotten before God. You believe that? I think I read there's 11 or 12 varieties of sparrows to be found in Illinois. Not one of them, of the millions, not one of them is forgotten before God. Do you believe that? Not one of them. Not even all the ones that get shot by BB guns. Not one of them. Not one that drops dead. Nobody knows about it. Not one of them. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that God has a plan for every sparrow? His purpose. Each one has a place in God's grand design. Each one has its days appointed. God watched over that one, born of that egg. God spread seed for that one to gather. God appointed the day when that one would die. Jesus says even more than that, the very hairs of your head. So seemingly insignificant, no one gets worked up over losing a single hair. Maybe multiple hairs, but not a single hair. And yet the Lord takes note. He knows our lives down to the smallest detail. Maybe you writhe internally in pain. You think God doesn't know, God doesn't care. God says, I know. The 101,000th hair upon your head, I know it. He's always watching over us. He's near in times of trouble. He heals our wounds. He guides our lives. Here tonight by his grace, he rescues our broken relationships. He moves to accomplish his purpose. In fact, that's what he's all about, isn't it? He's accomplishing a purpose, a plan. He's not making this up as it happens. There's nothing that takes place in your life or mine that's irrelevant. There's no day of our lives that was a wasted day. It is all ruled for our great, great good. Our Father's training us to ask and to seek and knock, to rely upon him. He's shaping us more and more into his image. He's granting us opportunities to bear witness before a watching world who looks at how we suffer. He's inviting us to honor him as the Father, the loving Father that he is. God has great, great power, doesn't he? So that even the adversities, even the bad things he sends us in this world, to which we say there is no possible good in this, God says to us, nothing is impossible with me. We say, there's no possible way anything good can come of this. I do not see it. God says, it's not impossible with me. What great works the Lord performs in this world. What great things he has done. What amazing things he has accomplished. Oh, he's overruled even wicked men and Satan himself at the cross of Jesus Christ to bring about the most glorious good in all of the world. He is our God, and he is our Father. Carolina Sandelberg wrote the song, Children of the Heavenly Father. She was born of a Lutheran pastor. And at age 26, taking a trip with her father on a boat, she watched her father fall overboard and drown before her eyes. Out of that grief, she wrote hymns. Some attribute even this one to that tragedy. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. God his own doth tend and nourish, in his holy courts they flourish. From all evil things he spares them, in his mighty arms he bears them. Neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord his children sever. Unto them his grace he showeth, and their sorrows all he knoweth. Though he giveth or he taketh, God his children ne'er forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely, to preserve them pure and holy. Lo, their very hairs he numbers, and no daily care encumbers. Them that share his every blessing and his help in woes distressing. Praise the Lord in joyful numbers. Your protector never slumbers. At the will of your defender, every foeman must surrender. Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in his bosom gather, nestling bird nor star in heaven, such a refuge e'er was given. Amen. O gracious Father in heaven, we pray, help us to rise by faith, by the work of your Spirit, to ascend to the privileges and joys and confidences that are ours, to be the children of the Heavenly Father. O God in heaven, we confess that there is in our lives an anxiety and a worry oftentimes that is not becoming the children of God. And yet, O Lord, it is a concern that is real in a world of evil, a world of sorrow and a world of trouble. And we thank you that you know our needs, and you know our sorrows, and you know our cares. You know we are that little flock led like sheep to the slaughter before this brutal world. And yet, Father, you come to comfort us and to provide for us and to assure us of your love in Christ. And we pray you administer your word to our hearts, that we might be able to cast our cares upon you and to seek our refuge in you alone. Hear us and grant us this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing number 408, Great is Thy Faithfulness, to our faithful Lord and God. 408, Great is Thy Faithfulness, will stand to sing the three stanzas.